It is good to be here. I thought I better ask about the time because if a service starts at 10 o'clock, you know, I didn't know if you just went till noon straight through or what. So I just, you know, I wanted to adjust and make sure I was doing everything just right, you know, and I wanted to make sure I was on point there. But I do appreciate being able to be back here. We're looking forward to a great week out at Camp Deer Lake. And I've got a bunch of people from our church coming up. Of course, we'll be staying at the property out there. And just spending some good time together in fellowship and doing some work around the camp. So I hope that you'll be praying for us to be safe out there and get a whole bunch of people working around each other. And it's always good to pray for everybody's safety. Amen. So we're looking forward to it, looking to a great week. Several of you have asked what we've been up to since you saw us last here, probably 3 or 4 months ago. And we have been in Minnesota. And we were in a suburb of Minneapolis, just to the north, a place called Coon Rapids. It sounds like it's the country, but it's very much suburbia of Minneapolis. And we were there for 6 weeks and just out in the community, knocking doors and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And some of you might say, well, why? How have you been doing that with COVID? And well, you know what? It's a wonderful thing. Well, not COVID's not wonderful, but everybody's at home. And so you can go and knock on the door and get to talk to somebody. And as far as evangelism goes and the door-to-door method of evangelism, COVID really has been a blessing for that. So many more people are home than normal, and you just people are primed and ready to actually have a conversation with you. They haven't been talking to as many people perhaps as normal. And I'm telling you, we just found the ground right for the gospel there in Minnesota. We arrived, and we had all kinds of transportation problems on the way there, and including a breakdown on the side of the road and all kinds of fun stuff like that. And Lord willing, we got everything put back together and we were able to get to Minnesota. We pulled in, got set up in the parking lot there. And literally about 15 minutes after we got there, this large white dog ran across the parking lot. And I hadn't even met the pastor's family yet. I'd met the pastor, but I hadn't met his wife or his teenage sons yet or anything. And so this large white dog runs across the parking lot. And then this lady, who I presume to be the owner of the large white dog, comes running across the parking lot as well. So I'm thinking, okay, well, I guess the dog has gotten loose and the owner's chasing the dog to try to get the dog back. And then behind the lady comes a whole bunch of young teenage boys. And I said, those must be pastor's sons, you know? And everybody's chasing this dog. Well, you know, if a dog is loose and you chase the dog just runs more, right? And so anyway, I didn't have quite the time to rationalize all that, but I'm like, the dog is loose. Got to go get the dog. So I took off as well and chased after this dog. And the church is sitting right on a five-lane divided highway with the turn lane in the middle. And the dog just sprinted full speed right across the road there, and then went the owner, and then went pastor's sons, and then went me. And we're just having a great introduction to Minnesota. Life is all good, right? And we end up over in this apartment complex, and the dog's running around the apartment complex, and we're running around the apartment complex. So people in the apartment complex see us chasing this dog, and they think, oh, well, we should go help chase the dog. And so other people come down, and we're all chasing this dog. And then the dog gets decided that he's going to turn north. There's too many people there in the apartment complex. And the dog takes off, and the owner takes off, and the pastor's sons take off, and I give up. I'm thinking, this is just nuts, you know. I've chased this dog. I'm tired. I just set up the RV. And well, I gave up about the same time this other fella from the apartment complex gave up. And he gave up. We and him both just right there beside each other. And I looked and said, hey, how are you? And he said, I'm doing all right. And we kind of joked about the dog. And I got his name, and his name was Curtis. And I was able to talk to Curtis on the way back to the apartment complex. And by the time we got to Curtis's truck, Curtis accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And you know, we never did find the dog, but Curtis found a Savior. And the Lord wanted us there, and the Lord had orchestrated all of that timing, all the breakdowns, everything about that had all been orchestrated so we could be there at that time to see the dog run across the parking lot, to be a part of the parade, to be able to meet Curtis so that Curtis could find a Savior. You know, COVID has not stopped the gospel from working. COVID has not stopped the need of people to hear the gospel and be saved. And COVID has certainly not taken away the great commission that was given to each and every single one of us to take the gospel to those who need to hear the light of the gospel so they can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I just want to challenge you. Listen, I know it's scary times, but you know, as I read through the New Testament, it was scary times. And it was more scary for the disciples at the time who, when they got caught sharing the gospel, they were beaten. And if they got caught sharing the gospel, some of them lost their lives because of the treatment that they would receive. And it's nothing new to have things that are trying to keep us from sharing the gospel with people. And I just encourage you to continue to be a witness. Continue to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We were able to see several folks saved in Minnesota. We saw about five people trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm telling you, the Lord is still in the saving business. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save, but he does need us to partner with him and to share that message so that people can put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about that. I want to preach a gospel message to you this morning. I realize the audience I'm preaching to this morning is probably, most of you are very assured of your salvation, and I praise the Lord for that. But I don't believe that I can preach the gospel to the wrong crowd or the wrong people. And every time I believe that the gospel is preached, the saints of God are enabled and encouraged to share that message with other people. So I recognize this morning, if you are saved, I praise the Lord for that. But I hope that the things that we'll talk about this morning will be a help to you as you seek to be a witness to others. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18. And as we begin, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to answer this question, not out loud, but I want you to answer this question in your hearts. If we were to hit the fast forward button in your life, you know, imagine a little remote control there. We hit the fast forward button. You zip all the way up to that point, that moment that you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we hit play again. So there you are. You're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at you and he says your name. He says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would be your reply? What would be your response? And I'd like for you to take the moment here just to answer that question. And I'll give you a moment of silence to do so. If you were to stand before the Lord and he asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you tell him? The answer to this question reveals to you where your faith is placed. In your response to the sovereign creator, you are explaining to him why you should be led into heaven. Whatever your answer is, it reveals what your faith is in to get you into heaven. In our text, we're going to be in Luke chapter number 18. We're going to be introduced to two individuals who basically, in the process of this story here that we're going to look at, they give where their faith is placed. In other words, they answer this question that I have just asked you. In Luke chapter 18, in verse number 10, the Bible says this: "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." And we won't look at the next couple of verses here just yet, but in essence, both of these men, if we were to ask them, "Why should I let you into heaven?" they would have been able to give their response here in this passage, and I want us to look at their responses as we go through. But I want us to skip down to verse number 14 and see the conclusion. These two men go up into the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, the other a publican. In verse 14, the Bible says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." So in other words, these two men go up into the temple to pray. Okay, and in the process of them being there, we discern, or we're able to figure out what their answer to this question would be. And only one of them, as the Bible says, finds salvation. One of them is wrong. You know, when you ask that question, I hope everybody in here answered that question when I asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" That answer reveals your faith. And by the way, how many correct answers are there to that question? There's only one. There's only one correct answer to that question. Now, this world would not believe that. This world believes that all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter. It's one mountain. No matter which path you take up to the top, you're all going to get to the same place. But you know what? I believe this book. And this book doesn't teach that truth. This book says there's only one way to heaven. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he is speaking this story here. He is telling this example. It's in red letters in my Bible. And in this story here of these two individuals, he explains very clearly that one of them gives the wrong answer to this questions. Well, we've already looked at verse 10 here, so let's look at the characters of this story. The Bible says here, there were two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Jesus was a master at telling stories, wasn't he? I like a good story. Do you like a good story? Once upon a time, I'm hooked. I mean, you know, I want to know what's coming next. I'm there for the duration of the story. You know, you start off long, long ago in a faraway land. You know, I'm there. I'm hooked. I want to know. I'm all in for a good story. Jesus loved to tell stories. And although he didn't have an entry or a starting phrase like once upon a time, he was a good storyteller, wasn't he? And here he just starts right in. Two men went up into the temple to pray, Jesus says. All good stories need characters, don't they? Here, of course, we learn our two characters, but try this one on for size. See if you can find the characters here. There was an old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. She gave them some broth without any bread and whipped them all soundly and put them to bed, right? Of course, we have our characters here in this story. We have the old lady who lived in the shoe, and we have her many children there, right? Well, here we have two characters in this story. We have the Pharisee and the publican. So let's learn just a little bit about these two characters as we get into this story here. The Pharisee is representative, of course, of that group of people there called the Pharisees, but also is representative of a greater group of people. Depending on how you answer this question, you might be represented by the Pharisee here tonight. So who is the Pharisee? Well, the Pharisee is a very religious person. The Pharisee is also a person who is politically involved. So both religious and political involvement seen here in this person of the Pharisee. The Pharisee was known for their strict observances of keeping God's laws. They even placed certain restrictions upon themselves to make sure that they maintained their ritual purity. I was reading somewhere that the Pharisees, they wouldn't even go over to somebody else's house to eat because they would be afraid that the food that had been prepared had not been properly tithed on or had not maybe been prepared exactly according to all the restrictions of the law that were there. So they place all of these restrictions upon themselves to make sure that they would maintain their ritual purity. And they would have been extremely respected by the average Jew of that day. If a Pharisee would have walked by, you know, you would have said, hey, there's a person who's ritually pure, who keeps the observances of God's law, who knows what God says, and he would be respected and revered in the society of that time. And then the other person here is a publican, a little bit different than the Pharisee. All right, the publican, what's a publican? He's a tax collector, all right? And basically, he's a Jew who has sold his soul to the Roman government and is basically collecting taxes from the Jewish people and giving them to the Roman government. Of course, tax collectors were not known to be very honest people. We know that from the story of Zacchaeus, which we might look at here in just a moment anyway. But they were viewed, these publicans, they were viewed as outcasts of society. Hold your finger here in Luke chapter 15 and turn back a few pages to Luke chapter number 15. The Bible says in Luke number 15, of course, this is the parable of the prodigal son here, and Jesus is about to tell another story. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1, it says, then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and who? Sinners, for to hear him. Do you see who the publicans are lumped in with in society? And then in contrast to the publicans and sinners in verse number 1, look in verse number 2. And the Bible says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. So we see that these two groups, we have the publicans, we have the Pharisees, and we have who they are as individuals, but they also are representing two bigger groups of society. We have the Pharisees, those who are religiously elite and all these things. And then we have the publicans and the sinners that they're often lumped together with. Here are both of them are represented in Luke chapter number 18. In Luke chapter number 19, of course, we see the familiar story of Zacchaeus. And we know that Zacchaeus was not only a publican, but the chief among the publicans. And we know that Jesus finds him in a tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And of course, he comes down, and in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 7, when they saw it, the people there who were around, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a what? Sinner. So you see that the publican here represents the sinners of society, the outcasts of society. And the Pharisee represents the morally upright and the respected of society. So we have these two characters here in our story. Now, all good stories need characters, but all good stories need something to happen to the characters, don't they? They need some kind of plot. They need something to happen. Jack and Jill, you know where I'm going, don't you? Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. By the way, I hope the work week at Camp Deer Lake goes a little bit better than that. You know, I was a little bit nervous here about all this stuff going on, and then reading Jack and Jill and having all this trouble fetching this pail of water. But we have these characters, Jack and Jill, and then we have this plot, you know, the adventure and all the things that take place, apparently going up to get this pail of water. Well, the plot of our story here, of these two men, the Pharisee and the publican. The plot of the story is how these two men go about answering this question that I asked you at the very beginning. If you were to stand before the Lord today and the Lord looked at you and said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you tell him? In our story here, we're going to learn the responses that these individuals would give in response to that question. Is that exact question asked in our text? No. But remember, this question reveals where you are placing your faith to get you to heaven. And that's what comes out in this passage. This passage reveals where these two characters are placing their faith to get to heaven. So before we look at their differences and where they're different, I want us to note their similarities and how they are the same. And we see that in verse number 10. The Bible says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. What did they both do? Well, they both went to the temple, didn't they? And they both went to the temple for the same reason. What did they do when they went to the temple? They went there to pray. So we find some similarities. By the way, I see another similarity in this verse that's not explicitly stated in the text, but we can deduce from it that both of these men believe in the God of the Bible because they're both going to the temple to pray. If he didn't believe in the God of the Bible, he'd be going somewhere else to pray. But both of these men believe in Jehovah, the one God of the Bible. They're going to the temple, and they're going there for the same purpose, which is to pray. Now, these similarities are worth noting because down in verse number 14, the Bible says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." So what can we deduce from that? We can deduce that the things that they have in common that are similar do not get a person to heaven because they both have those traits. They were both doing the same things, but yet only one of them makes it to heaven in verse number 14. So what can we learn from this? We can learn that going to the temple then is not enough to save a person. To put that in today's vernacular, we'd say going to church is not enough to save you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're trying to earn your way to heaven by coming to a church service like this. Well, the Bible says already in this passage that, look, that's not enough to save you. There's something else that is required. So we know that going to the temple will not save you. By the way, we know that praying will not save a person. You know, I talked to a lot of people while I was in Minnesota. I talked to a lot of people here in Graham. I talked to a lot of people everywhere I go. And I'll ask people, how is it that you know for sure that you're going to heaven? I'll ask them the same question that I asked you at the beginning. If you were to stand before the Lord and he looks at you and says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you tell him? If I had a nickel for every time somebody told me that they know that they're going to heaven because they pray to God every single day, I'd be a very rich man. Just a nickel. It adds up, I'm telling you. People think that they can get to heaven because they spend time in prayer. But yet both of these men go to the temple, both of these men go to pray, and only one finds salvation. By the way, they both believed that God existed. Believing that God exists is not enough to get a person into heaven. There are specific things you have to believe about that God. So let's move on into the passage. We've seen some of their similarities, and we've drawn the conclusion then that the things that are similar between them are things that cannot get a person to heaven, because only one of them is found to be justified and on their way to heaven in verse number 14. So then let's begin to look at the differences, because one of these individuals is correct and one of these individuals is incorrect. All right, so let's look at it. Verse number 11. The Bible says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So let's just go through here just a little bit and break this down and try to understand what it is that the Pharisee is saying here. The Pharisee is revealing to you where his faith is placed in order for him to be able to spend an eternity in heaven. So he answers the question here basically by explaining what he is not. Look at it there in verse number 11. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like other people. And then he goes on and he gives some examples. He says, I thank you, Lord, that I am not an extortioner. Is it good to be an extortioner? Well, absolutely not. And he says, look, I am not an extortioner. And he is seeking to establish his own righteousness in doing so. And he goes on, he says, look, I am not unjust. He is characterizing himself and as based upon what he does not do in his life. And he is characterizing himself by comparing himself with other people. He says he is not unjust. He goes on to say that he is not an adulterer. So he is seeking to bring definition to who he is by explaining to you what he is not. And then, of course, he looks around and he sees the publican who is also there at the same time. And he says, I thank thee that I am not even as this publican. And I want to suggest to you that if somebody else had been there, and it wasn't the publican, it had been somebody else, his prayer would have been the same. I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as this other person over here. So he's comparing himself with other people, and he says, I'm above that, and therefore I'm not like these other people. So he's going about to seek to justify his own righteousness based upon what it is he does not do. Then he goes on, and in verse number 11, he switches gears and he seeks to explain his own righteousness, not only based upon what he does not do, but also based upon what it is that he actually does. Look at it in verse number 12. He says, I fast twice in the week. I'm glad that that is not a requirement to go to heaven, by the way. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he praises God for his own morality, and he describes his own morality by basing it off of what he does not do and by basing it upon what he does. Now, let's boil this down and put it in today's language, if I can, for us. If I was to ask someone the same question that I asked you, why should God let you into heaven? And if the person says, well, because I'm a good person, okay, I want to suggest to you that he's saying exactly the same thing that the Pharisee has said, but he's using less words in order to do so. Perhaps you answered that way this morning. Well, let's think about it just for a moment and think about what the phrase or what the answer, well, I'm a good person, actually means, okay? Now, most of the time when I'm talking to people and I ask them this question and they explain to me that I'm a good person, they don't stop there. They usually keep going with their answer. They'll say, well, I'm a good person, you know, I haven't killed anybody. Have you ever heard that when you were talking to somebody about the gospel? What is this person doing? They are saying, I'm a good person because I haven't done fill in the blank. Well, what is it that the Pharisee is doing? The Pharisee is saying, look, I'm a good person because of what I haven't done. Now, he didn't say I haven't killed anybody. He says I haven't been an extortioner, I haven't been unjust, and I haven't been an adulterer. But the response that I haven't killed anybody is right in line with the same response that the Pharisee himself gives in this passage. In order to say, I'm a good person, you have to be able to clarify that by saying, I haven't done X, Y, and Z, and 1, 2, and 3, whatever those things may be. I've never killed anybody. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a child molester. I'm not a crooked businessman. I'm not a, you can fill in the blank. Why should I let you into heaven? Because I'm a good person. I was talking to somebody not long ago up in Minnesota. I asked them this question. I love this question, by the way. It's a great question. You should ask it to everybody that you know. It's a wonderful question. I asked them this question. Why should God let you into heaven? He says to me, oh, because I'm a good person. I help my neighbors all the time. Anytime they have issues that come up, you know, with their home, I'm over there. I'm the first one to help them. I'll give them rides. I've got one neighbor over here that's very elderly. I'm always over there working in their yard. I'm doing everything that I can to help them. Okay? What is this response? He's saying, I'm a good person, and he's justifying that, and he's basing it upon what he does. In this case, it wasn't what he didn't do. It was based upon what he does. What did the Pharisee say? The Pharisee says, I fast twice in the week. This is what I do. This is how I live my life. These are the things that I do that make me a good person. If a person says, in response to that question, because I'm a good person, perhaps they think that, you know, they're a good employee. Perhaps they think that they're a hard worker. Perhaps they think that they do everything that they need to do to provide for their family. Perhaps they're basing it upon the fact that they do their very best to obey the Bible. Perhaps they're basing it on the fact that they have standards set up for their family in order to maintain holiness according to the scriptures. Perhaps they're basing it upon the fact that they attend a church, maybe even attend church regularly. Perhaps they're basing it upon the fact that they pray to God or help their neighbors or give generously to just causes or read the Bible or just in general that they're a likable person. But all of it boils down and is included in that response, well, I'm a good person. The only way a person can say give that response that I'm a good person is to base it off of what they do not do and to base it then also upon what they do. And that's the Pharisee here in this passage. Perhaps you're here. Perhaps you answered that I'm a good person. If that was the case, then you are represented by the Pharisee here in this passage. And what happens to the Pharisee in the passage will ultimately happen to you in the passage. So let's look then at the publican. What is it that the publican says? Look at it in verse number 13. The Bible says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what does he do here in this passage? I see there he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledges his sinfulness. So unlike the Pharisee, who does not acknowledge his sinfulness, but seeks to establish his own morality or establish his own righteousness based off of what he does and what he does not do, the publican makes no claim such as this. He doesn't talk about what he doesn't do. He doesn't talk about what he does. He just says, look, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that I am a flawed human being. I acknowledge that I have offended a righteous and a holy God. I acknowledge that I have not kept God's commandments as I should have. He acknowledges these things. And in light of that acknowledgement, he cries out there at the end of verse 13 for God's mercy. He cries out for God's mercy. Mercy can be defined as God giving to you what you do not deserve. Amen to that. I'm glad for that definition. You know, if we drill a little bit deeper into here, I did some study on this, and I found that the be merciful to me is translated from a word that's only used one other time in all of the scriptures. And I want to show you what that is. Hold your finger here and go over to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. And we'll pick it up reading in verse number 1, but the word is seen in verse number 2. And the only other time this word is translated in In Luke 18, it's a verb form, and in John, it's a noun form. But in 1 John 2, verse number 1, let's pick it up. It says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the," can you say the next word? You know, that's the same word translated here that's translated "be merciful" back over in Luke chapter 18. That's powerful right there. He says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins," talking about Jesus, "not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Listen, this word propitiation, it's a big word, but it's got a beautiful meaning. And the meaning is satisfactory payment. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood for your sins, he was the propitiation for your sins. He was the satisfactory payment that was accepted by God for the sin penalty that you and I owe. And so we understand then back in Luke chapter 18, when he is saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," what he is literally saying is, "God, propitiate me. I'm a sinner." He's crying out for the mercy of God, and that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was going to make will be applied to his account. He's saying, "God, propitiate me." Well, that's a good sounding prayer right there, isn't it? That's good salvation prayer. Propitiate me. What would that sound like today? If I was to ask the publican today, you know, if you were to stand before the Lord and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? The publican would say, "Well, I'm trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for my sin debt." That's what is all encompassed in that word propitiation. That's what that means. And so you have here two very different approaches to try to get to God. You have one person here who's trying to justify himself and declare his own morality as righteousness. And you have another person who's saying, "I'm nowhere even close to righteous. I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, the scum of the earth, and I'm crying out to you, God, for your mercy." And my question to you is then, which one of these two paths is correct? Every good story needs characters. Every good story needs a plot. And every good story needs a conclusion. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's a sad conclusion there, isn't it? I almost want to cry every time I read it. But in our story here, we have a conclusion. We have characters. We have the plot. And we have the conclusion. So let's look at the conclusion here in verse number 14. The Bible tells you, says in verse number 14, just after he finishes talking about the publican there, "I tell you, this man," which man? The publican. "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The publican had the right answer. The Pharisee had the wrong answer. The word "justified" there in verse number 14 is a powerful word, and I'd like to spend just a minute or two talking about it. The Bible says, "If I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." What does "justified" mean? The word "justified" has the idea of being declared righteous by God. And so what is being said in this passage is that the publican, the sinner, the one who acknowledged his sinfulness and cried out for God's forgiveness, the sinner was declared to be righteous by God. And that's a very powerful statement there, or thing to understand. It's being declared righteous by God. Listen, not that you are righteous in every single way, but that God views you as righteous because the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, has cleansed you from your sin. And therefore, he is able to declare you or view you legally as being one who is righteous. So that's a big difference in how the Pharisee was going about to establish his own righteousness. The Pharisee was seeking to prove the fact that the way that he lived, what he did and what he didn't do, was what gave him his claim to righteousness to be able to enter into heaven forever. Yet the Bible says it's not if you declare yourself righteousness, as righteous. The Bible is concerned about whether or not God declares you as righteous. And the only way to be declared righteous by God is to come to him, humbling yourself, as the passage says in verse 14, acknowledging that you're a sinner and crying out to Jesus Christ for him to be your Savior. There's a few other things about this word that are very significant. Justified here in the original is in the perfect tense. What that means, and it's an unusual tense, whenever you see it in the scriptures, you always pay attention because it's important. What that means is that the action that's being talked about is something that has been completed, that stands completed, and listen to this, will always stand as completed. And so right here in this one word justified in verse number 14, we have the doctrine of eternal security. Because listen, when you identify yourself as a sinner, you ask God to save you. He declares you as one who is justified on that day, the next day, and from every day moving forward. And it's pretty exciting. And I love it because in this passage, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house. I'm thinking from the temple. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And yes, it says that he leaves the temple and he goes to his house as one who is justified. But what the passage is also saying is that everywhere this individual goes for the remainder of his life, he goes as one who is justified. And that is pretty exciting stuff. It's not the only place that the doctrine of eternal security, of course, is mentioned in the scriptures. It's all over the place, but I just love it because the deeper that you go into the scriptures, the more these doctrines appear all over the pages of scripture. And here it is right in front of us. The other thing that's interesting about this word justified is it's in the passive voice, which means that the action done to the verb was not done by the recipient. In other words, the publican was justified, but it wasn't the publican who justified himself. If that was the case, it'd be in the active voice, but it's in the passive voice. So in other words, some outside agent had to do the justifying. Who's that outside agent? It's, of course, God. God does the saving. When we meet his conditions, when we humble ourselves and acknowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior, God does the saving. God does the declaring of righteousness. God takes the blood of Jesus Christ and applies it to your account. I'm telling you, that's exciting stuff. And I hate grammar, but yet all this grammar is so good because we learn so much more about the salvation in which you and I hope, share today. Justified, declared righteous by God. Now the Pharisee, he went down to his house also. But the Pharisee went down to his house the same way he left his house. He went down to his house without salvation. Going to church won't save you. Praying to God won't save you. Even believing that the God of the Bible exists, listen to me, will not save you. Keeping the law of God will not save you. Not doing immoral things will not save you. Listen to this. Doing moral things will not save you. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one correct answer to that question. So let's bring it full circle. Every story needs characters. Every story needs a plot. Every story needs a conclusion. And listen to me, every sermon needs an invitation. Well, how was it that you answered that question? How was it that you answered the question? Can I ask the question again? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Perhaps there's somebody here today and you answered something other than, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Perhaps you answered, I'm a good person. And because of the text of the scripture here, and seeing there that you were represented in that response by the Pharisee in our passage, and that the Pharisee goes down to his house without justification, without salvation. You've seen this morning your need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior. Listen, the Bible is very clear. We cannot be good enough to get to heaven. The Bible says in the book of Titus, chapter 3, and verse number 5, that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We can't be good enough to get there. We can't be good enough to get there because even our goodness is tainted by our sin. And the Bible makes it very clear, there is none that sinneth. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Perhaps you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning. As we bow for prayer here in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to do that. And if you'd like to pray to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that this morning. And listen to me, when you leave church, you can go to your house as one who has been justified. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for all that you have done for us. I ask now for this time of invitation, Lord, that your will would be done. Father, I thank you for this passage right there in the middle of Luke chapter 18 that is just so relevant, Lord, to the thoughts and realities of today, that so many people are planning to get to heaven. Lord, their faith is placed in their ability to keep themselves righteous or to make themselves righteous. Father, I pray if there be one here today, Lord, who needs to trust you as Savior, that they would do that even now. And in Jesus' name I pray.